Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And however, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to the people, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up and wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. And then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young man came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing number, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up. He and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, go, stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life. Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Let's pray. God, our prayer this morning is that you would speak to us through your Spirit from these words that you've given us in your word. God, and may it not be my words that are heard, but God, may you, through your Spirit, teach us, convict us, and move us. In your name we pray. Amen. So there's this, Acts 5 starts with this really bummer of a story, where husband and wife die because they lied. Raise your hand if you've never lied before. Raise your hand if you're thankful when you did not die. Completely different. I'm actually, most people didn't raise their hands, but I'm assuming you meant to, or in your heart you were there. But that is not the funnest text to read, to teach, to even know about. And then we get to this. This is Peter walking down the street in the shadow. God, through his Spirit, is allowing healing to happen just from the touch of a shadow. We go from one extreme to the other, but remember we talked about last week a bit that if they're acting as a temple of God, if God has said that we're making a new covenant and we're establishing a new thing, and Peter, on you, I'm going to build my church on a person, not on a rock, not in a physical place, but on people. And now through the people, they are the temple of God, as Paul mentions a number of times. Then holiness was required. And so that's what we talked about last week. But the benefit of that, the part about Peter's shadow is pretty, that's pretty cool. Did you catch the part at the end, though? How many people were healed? All of them. All of them. Now, I've shared this a number of times. When I grew up, I grew up in a tradition that very much believed in healing and prayed for it and sought it out. So much so that when I was in seventh grade, Benny Hinn came to my church. And I can tell you there were a lot of people who literally, and this is no joke, I was in the doors of the church. It was a large church. I was in the doors of the church before they opened them. Now I'm 12 years old. People are pressing against the glass, you know, like this. Like it looks like what we would imagine now, Black Friday kind of morning. I mean, I don't know that people really do that anymore because now everything's just open all the time. But, you know, remember like 20 years ago when they would like open the door and every people trampled and all that? Like, I literally watched that happen in a church. I saw a pregnant lady who was swinging her purse at people because she was getting knocked from behind, and it was a wild scene. I was like, man. But anyway, there was all these people crushing in wheelchairs, canes, walkers, crutches. I didn't see anybody being carried in. There was lots of people coming looking for healing. Now, I'm not saying none of them found that God didn't do it in that moment. What I can tell you is it wasn't all. But Scripture tells us that through the disciples in this time frame, it says all of them. And it wasn't just the physical healing. There was the mental piece of it. There was the demonic. All of it was renewed and restored, and they actually physically saw with their own eyes a piece of the kingdom of God breaking in, that God was restoring and setting some things right. It wasn't all right at that time, and it's still not. We're kind of living this tension of the kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet quite here, and so we kind of live with that tension, and we kind of get frustrated by that tension sometimes, and they certainly did then too. All was not right. We are just a couple chapters before Stephen gets stoned and persecution breaks out in the church. So complete restoration of all things had not yet happened, but they're seeing bits and pieces of it. They're seeing shadows heal people. And here's the interesting thing. There's this sandwiched in between, like, hey, the disciples are going and they're teaching the Word of God, and here's the outflow of that, and these healings are happening and all this. There's this kind of really confusing two verses in the middle where it says none of them dare join them in one sense, and the next sense says crowds of people were coming to join them. So we're going to talk about that because that may have confused you when you first heard it, or if you read it throughout this week. We're going to talk about that. Let's deal with why people didn't want to join them at first. What were disciples doing in this moment that was different than what Jesus did? The thing that the disciples were doing here in this moment that was different than what Jesus did, where did Jesus do the bulk of his ministry? Way outside Jerusalem. I mean, he came to Jerusalem, we know that. But the bulk of his ministry was outside of Jerusalem. So there were crowds who gathered, and there were detractors who would try to come, but they weren't the temple authorities. They were just kind of self-appointed pressure groups out in Galilee and different places that just felt the compulsion on their own. We're going to get together and kind of question this guy and see if we can poke holes in what he's doing. But they weren't like the people who had any real authority to do anything. Part of the reason the journey into Jerusalem on Jesus' final journey in was important. It was like he knew, like, we're going into the hornet's nest and we're going to start stirring it up. And he did. You know, Jesus was just, you know, roughly 24 hours removed from being celebrated as he walked in to flipping over tables in the temple and now ticking everybody off. So the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed right in the middle of A, the people, but also where they knew that there was trouble. And so other people didn't want to join them because they knew joining them could mean trouble for them. It was the reason Peter denied Jesus on the night he was crucified, because he knew associating himself with Jesus could get him in equal trouble. Like, it was that type of thing. And now other people are fearing it. And they respect him. They see what's happening. They can't deny, just like the Sadducees is told in the Sadducees, they couldn't deny what God was doing. They also knew to associate with them could mean trouble for them. It could mean jail for them. It could mean whatever. And if they're going to jail Peter, who now has all this critical acclaim, then what are they going to do with, you know, Joe over here, who doesn't know, and is not, he's not going to be a blip on the radar if they arrest him or stone him. So that people were staying away. But probably, well, we'll deal with it. But so they stay in the hornet's nest. in the middle of this thing, and now they're not only there's not only healings going on, but they're also in the temple complex teaching. What is the fulfillment of their scripture to them? And they're like, we have been promised the Messiah. The Messiah has come. We need to let everybody know this. The people who are in charge, bless you, Reed. Bless you, my man. The people who were in charge needed control. And they said, well, we don't believe the Messiah has come, so we're not letting these people teach us. So, Colin, can you put up the one that says, like, the overview of our, not the close-up, but the other one? Yeah. So, you may, from your history, remember that the temple was like one building. And it was 30 foot by 30 foot by 90 foot, and there was all these specifications. That temple has been destroyed by the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians. It's been ransacked through these things. This is a model of the temple as it is after Herod rebuilt it. So Herod built it taller. And so this part here, sorry for you guys online, it's not going to translate very well, but this part right here is the temple, okay? Herod built it taller because he wanted it to be more impressive. He didn't follow the specifications completely that were given. But there were still the Holy of Holies and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But all the area around the middle part. So if you're watching online, that middle tall building is the temple. All that is porches and the porticos and all these different things. And each one's had different names and there's gates around it. Colin, very quickly, flip over to the other one. I just want you to get a sense of like, can you tell how big that is? I mean, a lot of people can fit in this thing. And in fact, one of the reasons, okay, you can take it off now. One of the reasons why it was, Herod rebuilt it as big as it was to facilitate large crowds to come and to worship. And so here is Peter, John, and the rest of the disciples coming into the temple complex every day to pray, which was part of worship, and it was in a part of a area. But after the prayers, then they would, after the kind of the formal worship, after they had worshiped together, then they would go out into one of those many areas. And it says in this one, they were at Solomon's colonnade, or you may have a version that says Solomon's porch. And they would teach this, and crowds, I mean, thousands of people could gather in this, would come and listen to them. Guess who they're not listening to if they're listening to Peter and John? The Sadducees, the high priests. Scripture tells us they got jealous. And so there was some, they could stir some things up, because not only were they just people who believed in this way that the Sadducees and the high priests and the Pharisees didn't believe in, but they were teaching other people in the temple complex to do this. The end of Acts, I mean, you can understand, like, for the Jewish person, the temple is the place. That was the thing that got Paul arrested at the end of Acts. It wasn't that he was in Jerusalem. It wasn't that he was in Jerusalem with non-Jewish believers. It was that he was being accused of being, which he wasn't, but he was being accused of being in the temple with a Gentile. That temple complex was holy to them. That building had turned holy to them. And that is, if you can't tell, just, we're not there yet, but if you can't tell from the scripture, that is dangerous. When a building has now become, this complex of buildings, because it wasn't just the temple they had kind of built out. There was places where the priests lived, and there was places where people gathered and different things happened. And so there was like a leper colony. There was all these things that existed within the temple. But when the physical structure had now become more important than the healings that were obviously taking place, it was like this set of worship. And we've seen that happen. Even here in our own country, like, we've seen, like, the church is a building, not a people, for a lot of folks in their brain. Going to church is going to doing us in a certain time, in a certain place, doing a certain set of things. You don't get that sense in the early church. It seemed like they were just like, what is God calling us to do? What is God asking of us? We can't not talk about Jesus, so let's just do that. But but we're still going to go and worship. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with worship. It was just that hasn't become their God. And for the Sadducees and the high priest, it had. And so anybody who threatened that was in trouble. What I love about the early church, and we're going to see this in a lot of places. It wasn't just here. But what I love about the early church was their adaptability. The early church was so adaptable. You can't meet in the temple anymore. Okay, we'll go to houses. You can't meet in houses in Jerusalem anymore because now you're about to get persecuted. Okay, we'll just spread the gospel as we're going about places we're not persecuted. Like, they didn't care. You couldn't keep them from doing that. I was reminded this week of the scripture. If you remember, Jesus just has this really, in John 6, Jesus just really teaches this kind of hard teaching. And the people were just like, I don't know if I can take this. And it says a lot of the disciples, not the 12, but a lot of the other people who had gathered and were being discipled just couldn't take it and walked away. It says Jesus turned to the 12 and said, well, are you going to go too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? Like, this is it for us. We can't do anything. You have the words of life. What else can we do? Where else can we go? And we still see this now. A year later, I mean, we don't know the time frame between when Jesus said that and when this happened, but we know it's probably within 4 years, right? So some period of time later, but very in relatively short order, the disciples are like, man, this is just, we can't not do this. This is what we are called to do. And if you're going to keep us from doing it in this building or this time frame, that's cool. We're just going to keep doing it. And the gospel just kept growing because the next scripture says, in many crowds. It said, my translation, your translation says something different. My translation said, crowds of men and women join them. So a better way to read that, because it's confusing saying nobody dare join them, and then the very next scripture, crowds of people join them. A better way to hear that is no one dare join them except for those who were willing to embrace it. The onlookers that were in the portico and they're walking by and they're hearing the teachings, they're like, those are people I respect, but they're not going to go up there and join them unless they're really willing to join them. That's really how the text of all that works out. It doesn't work out very great in English, but the Greek translation in Aramaic, it makes more sense. It was like nobody was going to join them just in their teaching, just as like kind of kicking the tires and seeing what it's about. It was like, no, like crowds of people were saying, this is what we want to do, and we're joining you in this, but it wasn't just the onlookers who were. So that's a little bit easier way to kind of understand that. And they were just adaptable. They were creative. They were allowing the Spirit of God. It was like, okay, you're not going to let us meet. We can't meet inside because of COVID. Okay, we'll figure something else out. Like, that's not going to stop what we're doing because what we're doing has nothing to do with the building. It has nothing to do with a set order of worship. It has everything to do with Jesus and what he's called us to do. And we can't not do that. So we don't care about the other stuff. Like, it doesn't matter. We're not going to create arguments about any of it. We're just going to keep doing what Jesus has told us to do. And I love that about the early church. There are churches that still do that around the world, right? They aren't allowed to meet. But they figure it out because they're like, well, we have to, like, it is a communal thing. Like Jesus said, you all together are the temple. So we can't not be together, but we can be together in other places, at other times, in other ways. Maybe only part of us get to meet here and then part of us meet there. And that's what happens. There's a pastor over in China who is literally like over 1 million people look to him as their pastor or their spiritual father. Very few of them have sat under his teaching because it's all in underground churches. And so he trains this guy, and this guy starts a church. He trains this guy, and this guy starts a church. And it's just kind of this network of house churches that kind of spread out through a lot of a big portion of China. And they all kind of would say, like, this is our pastor, but they don't even know this guy. Because this guy can't meet with a crowd of people. He can just meet with one or two, three people at a time. The Spirit gives us creativity and ingenuity. We don't have to do it that way. And so we get to be that. We get to allow God just to tell us, hey, what do you want me to do next? Okay, let's do that. And that is actually worship. Like if God says, hey, you know, what you're doing next is you're going to go on street corner and just hand people out sandwiches who don't have food. That is an act of worship, right? You're going to get together with your neighbor who just lost their only child, and you're going to sit with them every night for a week because they don't want to be in the house by themselves. I haven't experienced that. I'm making this up, but I can imagine that'd be horrible. That's worship. Like that's what God's called you to do in that moment. And so how do we not do that? And so that's what Peter and John and the disciples are caught up with. They've just been told to teach. And we know this because the Sadducees and the Pharisees, well, it just says the Sadducees and the high priest kind of get up in arms. It says they got jealous. Why would they get jealous? Why not? They're not healing any. Their shadow is not healing anybody. They're not seeing like everybody who comes to them healed. They don't have crowds of men and women joining them every day. In fact, what they have is crowds of people leaving them every day. And so now they're jealous. And so instead of saying, as you would hope, it's just like an Ananias and Sapphira. We would really hope that they would have, at the end of that story, just said, they didn't drop dead, but they just confessed and they were restored. And there's lots of things that we would hope in this story, the Sadducees, the high priests and the Sadducees and those who were in authority who were jealous would have said, I'm jealous, but I want that. How do I get that? And they would have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and have joined them. And we actually see that happen later in Acts with Paul and some of the folks he's dealing with. But it didn't happen in this moment. They got jealous and tried to just squash it. Which I don't know if I would have the gumption to try to, like if I saw people being healed by somebody's shadow, I don't think there'd be something I could do to stop that, you know, but these guys did, and so they tried to squash it. And how did they try to squash it? They put them in jail. So they came, they arrested them, they put them in a city jail. We're going to come back to the miraculous part at the end of this, because I think there's reasons for that that are interesting, but they put them in a city jail. The angel of God lets them out. And it says, go back exactly where you got arrested and teach the people. They knew what was likely going to happen to them. In fact, it did. Spoiler alert, they get arrested again. This time they get beaten. Okay, we're going to get there. But that's just what happens. But they know that could happen. But they're like, this is what God's told us to do. How can we not do what God has told us to do? So they go. That's the thing that I would imagine would have happened in that story, actually. Hearing the beginning of it, people being healed with a shadow. I can't imagine, like, just because some high priest said, oh, we're going to put them in jail, that would have worked. You kind of assume that something like this would be the next logical thing. Yeah, the doors just opened and God told them to go back into the temple. And so that's where they were, and that's where they were found. And so here's these disciples who have said, we can't not talk about God. You can arrest us. You can do what you got to do to us. That's fine. We trust that God is going to care for us whether we meet our end in that moment, which John's brother James does very quickly hereafter. And so some of them were killed. But they said, we don't care. Like, you can do what you want to us. What we can't do is do something different than what God has told us to do. This is Peter. This is the flow out from Peter saying, where are we going to go, God? What else are we going to do? Like, this is it for us. You have the words of eternal life. Like, we can't not do this. So whatever someone does to me is not as bad as spending eternity apart from you. And so I'm willing to go for it. And so there they go. They go back right where they were. And they teach. And we're going to stop there on that part of the story because we pick that up next week. But the obedience of the disciples, I just want to highlight that as we talked last week about the holiness that was required in the temple. And if the people are the temple, there is this level of holiness where all unholiness is not always exposed, but certainly always heightened. Right? There were certainly likely people in that community who got away with stuff, and we get this story from Ananias and Sapphira. But Luke, I think, was drawing out this point. Holiness was required because God was doing this thing. And it was unreal to the natural eye.
But it was God's Spirit making it real in those moments, in those places, and restoring things in front of people. Like right like that, they could see. And they would just bring flocks and flocks and flocks of people, and they were all healed. Why was the miraculous important? Why was this the method by which God chose? Couldn't the Holy Spirit, like we, most of us in this room, if you are a believer, you didn't become a believer because you saw somebody healed and then you said, yep, that's it. That's what I'm going to do. That may be one or two people's stories in this room. Most of us just heard the message and were drawn by God's Spirit into it. That God's Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin. And we were granted this grace and this mercy to hear this message at a time where God's Spirit was dealing with us and we accepted it. Most of us didn't see it, so why not that? Why the miraculous? What Peter and James and John and my man Bartholomew and all the other disciples were doing in that moment. Remember when they picked the 12th disciple again after Judas had died? What did they say was important? They had been with Jesus, but they'd been with Jesus for a specific period of time. Remember? From the time of John the Baptist's baptism all the way till what? The resurrection. And it's like, if God's going to bring someone into this group, it's got to be someone who was there to witness the resurrection. So here's the disciples. The message are saying, the Messiah has come. He was this guy that you crucified. Like everybody in Jerusalem, regardless of their belief at this point, knew about Jesus. It was such a big event. They knew. Like, they didn't have to tell anybody. But this Jesus who you crucified, that you handed over, was raised from the dead. He's defeated death. He's the Messiah. To the natural eye, an unbelievable claim, an impossible claim. How impossible do you think that begins to look when you see someone's shadow walk by? Someone becomes healed, right? Like, I think that was why in that moment, and I think that God still uses it. I heard a story a couple years ago about a couple that was in Madagascar ministering to people who did not yet know about the truth of the gospel. And they would pray when they go into a place specifically that there would be a blind person in there that would receive sight. And it would happen, and people in that area would come to know Christ. So it still happens. But God was using this miraculous as a way to say, yes, I can set all things right. In fact, I have through Jesus. It has happened. And he raised from the dead. I think that the miraculous, they're claiming that this crucified Messiah raised to life. And people are looking for proof. And they see shadows healing people. It's like, okay, that's pretty good proof. Not everybody was convinced, but those that God drew to him were. And it said crowds of men and women are seeing this, and they're hearing what Peter and John are saying. Peter and John, likely, we've already gotten a handful of Peter's messages that he's spoken at this point. And they all are almost the exact same, and we don't get a sense that he was changing that message anytime soon. So it wasn't like Peter and John are saying, hey, come over here, get healed, and then, you know, stay for the healing, and then afterwards we'll share the Bible story with you and tell you about the Messiah. It wasn't that, right? It was, they're claiming Jesus has risen. He is the Messiah. He has done this. So they're hearing this. And then the people are also seeing this miraculous take place. And guess what? God still lets us be a part of that. God's kingdom still breaks in when we sit with someone who is in need. And we help provide that need. Now, God still miraculously does things as well, and we pray for those things as well. But let's not discount the inbreaking of the kingdom of God when we share a meal with someone, or when we physically pick up a shovel and go help someone, or when we feed someone who's hungry, or like, you know, Matthew, Jesus said, when you do this, you've done it to me, right? Like, don't discount any of that stuff, because that is just as miraculous for that person in that moment. And it's just as miraculous that you do it. Because what do you want to do? Likely something else, if you're being honest. Like, if it wasn't for God's Spirit convicting you to sit with that neighbor or giving you the compassion to feed someone or whatever the case may be, if it wasn't for God doing that, you would probably be doing something for yourself. Taking a nap. I dream of naps, so I never get them. That's always my default. Like, that would be what I would do if like, I wasn't doing. But we'd all be doing something different. So it's just as miraculous when you do something for someone else as it is when God, when a shadow just heals a broken bone. Right? So don't discount that. Because God has given us hands and feet, mouths and ears. Like, you've got something. Even if you're sitting there with no limbs and all of your senses gone, God has something that He can do through you. And He's calling us to it. And we need to have the posture, just like Peter and James and the rest of the disciples, to say, how can we do anything other than what you've called me to do? But being called by God, we have to hear His voice. And we can't learn that without praying and seeking and asking for wisdom in moments. Here it was, this revealing power of God that nobody could deny, yet they still tried to squash it. But the fact that so many people were coming to Jerusalem and being cured was not simply this matter of this burst of energy that was out there. This burst of healing energy, I guess, would probably be more appropriate. It was about the fact, and everybody knew it, that there was this establishment that was there. And it was an establishment of this new reality that was now coming through in this really dangerous place. The power of the living God was now becoming concrete. And they could see it with their eyes and hear about it. It was undeniable. And it wasn't just a matter now any longer of just a few people sitting in an upper room who seemed like they were drunk. Now it had grown. And this is, I wanted to read this to you. This is what one commentator said about it. This was when the church, through prayer and wisdom, and often in the teeth of opposition, acts with decisive power in the real world to build and run successful schools, or a medical clinic, or to free slaves, or to remit debts, to establish housing projects for those who can't afford local rent, or a credit union for those ashamed to go into a bank, to enable drug users and pushers to kick the habit and the lifestyle, to see hardened and violent criminals transformed by God's love, that people will take the message of Jesus seriously. This is what was happening. And when we do that, of course, there will be opposition, just like Peter and James and the rest of the disciples experienced. Because we're invading a territory that's not the kingdom of God. Here we are, soldiers from another kingdom, citizens from another kingdom, inhabiting and going into places where there is already an established kingdom. And so we're going to have opposition. But God's power will be at work, and people will know that it's God's power that's at work. And that's what we get called to do. We don't have to get called up in arguments or convincing people. It's just being obedient to God and doing it, trusting that God's Spirit is going to draw people, and the miraculous is going to happen, whether it's supernatural and shadow healing somebody, or it's just supernatural and God convicting you to give up time in your day to spend with someone else. Like, it's all miraculous. And so to that God who gives us that ability and who gives us that privilege to be a part of His kingdom in that way, we will pray this morning. And I invite you, as you pray, and as you pray throughout this week, to ask God to give you wisdom. What are you calling me to do? Maybe your answer to that is, I don't know yet. For some of you, you do. And your prayer is, God, give me the boldness to actually do it. I know you've called me to something for a while, and I just need the boldness to do it. Some of us don't have a clue, and God gives us wisdom. Scripture is very clear on that. If we ask for it, He will give it. So pray that God reveals to you what that is. And like I mentioned last week, and not during the message, but during like the announcement part, how we got on that announcement, I can't even remember now, but like, if God has given you a passion, bring it. Let us know about it. If nothing else, we can pray with you that God will provide the resources. Maybe God provides those resources through us. Maybe we can help in some way. Maybe we're just praying with you as we are also doing our own thing. But bring it so that we can at very least pray with you and see how God may want us also to join you. But we have to act on those passions and on those things that God has given us, because those are the things that God is going to use to transform the world. He will, as Scripture said, I will get my due, even if the rocks and trees have to give it. I don't have to use you, but I want to. He wants to use us. And so let us be pliable enough to let Him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, God, that you don't call us to a boring life. But God, it is exciting. You call us to be your people, and so we get to see, we get a front row seat at the ways that you use us. God, may we never look down on what you ask us to do. God, even if it seems minuscule and small, may we be obedient and not begrudge that, because we don't know what in the world you can do with it. Or what you will do with it. We know what you can do with it. We don't know what you will do with it. And so, God, would you give us each wisdom to know what you're calling us to? Would you give us boldness to do it? May we have that prayer like the disciples a few weeks ago. Consider their threats and let us speak about you with boldness. God, we love you. Thank you for calling us and giving us the commission to follow you and to see you at work in the world. May we not take it for granted. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.